Welcome to Faith Over Breakfast. You are listening to a podcast by Pastor Eric Siepen and Pastor Andy Littleton. If you enjoy Faith Over Breakfast, we encourage you to rate it on the Apple Podcast app, on Spotify, or Google Play. Thank you and enjoy the podcast. You are about to listen to Faith Over Breakfast. You're doing something with Faith Over Breakfast. Welcome, Andy.
Hey.
We're about to do a podcast on, or we just did a podcast on, are you learning with your congregation when you preach? Or are you teaching them? What's the process? It's a question from Christian.
When you come in to preach, are you preaching out of your expertise, or are you learning alongside your congregation as you go?
Yeah. And we gave it our best shot. I thought it was interesting.
Yeah.
But there's one special part that starts at the beginning, and that's a review of The Greasy Spoon and The Diner, two particular ones in our neighborhood. So if you're people who are in Tucson, there are two local restaurants you should go try just for the experience. And you'll have to wait to hear about them when you hit the podcast.
Yeah, bonus restaurant review at the beginning.
And
it's been a while.
We haven't done that in a while.
It's been a while.
But since I got a question about one, we thought we'd answer it.
Felt true to Faith Over Breakfast and a great conversation all the way. So thanks for tuning in.
Thanks, Andy.
Hi.
Okay. Andy.
Yeah.
How are you doing?
Yeah, I'm good. I actually had just had breakfast.
Yeah, just had breakfast. Me too.
Just finished. Yeah, some corned beef hash.
Oh,
eggs.
Were you over at Bisbee?
I was at Alice's.
Oh, you went to Alice's.
Yeah.
So, someone at our church asked, "Is Alice's good?"
Oh, I like Alice's.
So you would give Alice like what, a 7, 8, 9 out of 10?
I don't think that you can. I think you have to categorize these hole in the walls. There's different versions of hole in the walls.
So hole in the wall restaurant.
This is the longtime local hole in the wall, decorated with Coca-Cola and Pepsi paraphernalia. I think there are different categories. I think you need to stack Alice's next to maybe something like Bobo's and Brawley's and places like that.
Okay.
And so if to just give it a rating, it you have to think ambiance, you have to think type of waitress, you have to think a lot of these things. So what I like about Alice is less crowded. I think the food is solid, but it's going to be your classic breakfast plate. This is where you want a white plate with a standard scrambled egg. You are going to get your hash brown home fry option. They have not one hot sauce, but four on the table.
That's
a positive
in my
mind. They grill your English muffin instead of just toast it. That's a nice touch.
Uh-huh.
I didn't get that English muffin. I'm just saying this is the kind of thing, the difference that you're going to get. The coffee's hot. They check on you a lot. It's a little, like I said, quieter than like a Bobo's.
Yeah. You're going to drink your water in one of those plastic.
You're going to get the plastic little blue cup your water.
Yeah.
At Bobo's, you're going to get the giant thick pancake that's kind of like getting a miniature sheet cake.
Yes.
People love that. You're not going to get that at Alice's. So if you like the giant fluffy sheet cake pancake, then Bobo's is going to win. But if you like the classic, if you want it to be Just your classic diner breakfast.
Right. So if you had Alice's and Frank's.
Yeah.
Where is Alice's? Are they in the same category or are we talking different categories?
They're very close. I think Frank's might need to shift into the category of the greasy spoon.
Yes, I was going to agree with you on that.
There's
a Venn diagram, and yes, there's a little bit of scribble in the middle, but you've got greasy spoon.
Yeah, which is where you're going to expect, you want your waitress to be a little snarky. You want the place to be a little cluttered.
And it's going to be cheaper.
Dumpy, cheaper. So Frank's, I love Frank's. But you're going to have like a shade cloth that's ripping in half.
Right.
The mugs are not matching but that's the vibe. And I love that Frank's, you can add the vegetables to the potatoes. I really, really appreciate that.
They've got a lot of little fun things.
The Frank's Franciscos thing going where you get the Mexican food. different, but I think it's a greasy spoon. Alice is more classic, clean diner.
Diner, yes. Diner, greasy spoon. Yeah, okay. Bobo's is definitely a diner.
Yeah.
Yeah, all right.
There we go.
So that, I mean, if you own either one of those and you listen to Faith Over Breakfast, you just got free advertising.
Oh, yeah, free advertising.
To our 70 listeners.
There you go. Well, so we had a question from Christian.
Yes.
That I think needs to get the...
A question from Christian.
I just want to acknowledge that probably the biggest topic in the minds of Arizonans who are engaged in faith right now might be the abortion legislation in Arizona.
Yes.
I just want to say that we're aware of that. But I'm not, I want to focus on Christian's question today. And then, you know, we can.
All right, let's do it.
If we come back to that, we could. That's the hot button one right now, though.
The hot button issue, yes, is the abortion issue.
Anyway, Christian, who is a friend of mine, excited to be going to his wedding this summer, was one of my longtime small group guys, asked a great question of us that had to do with, are we preaching out of our, something we would say we've got expertise or we've mastered, or are we learning as our congregation learns, are we learning along with them? And this came from a conversation he had with his pastor. So he is in Oregon. And that's the gist of the question.
Yeah, it is the gist of the question. And my response would be, well, Christian, we need a little bit more clarification on this question. You're not here. Okay. We can't ask your question.
We get to make it up.
Yeah, so, I mean, if he's saying... You're teaching on a particular, if I were going to be preaching on eschatology, which is not my favorite space in the world, my congregation and I would be learning together at some level, and I would be teaching because I do have a particular understanding of eschatology, the study of end times,
final things,
but we're going to learn together.
Hmm. You're not coming into it utterly uninformed.
No.
But you're going to be, you wouldn't say I have mastered the topic prior to this series or something.
Right. Well, here's a funny thing. We can just talk about my sermon this week. I'm preaching on John 10, which is all about the good shepherd and the gate. So the man who discipled me way back in 1996, his previous life was, he was a sheep herder.
Yeah.
So he understood sheep. And so I learned a ton about sheep because he was always talking about sheep.
You're the sheep guy.
So,
yeah.
But I've never actually taken care of a sheep.
Mm.
So I'm not learning with the people because I've been taught. But I might go do a little more research. But that's not a biblical thing. It's just, well, it's helpful in the exegesis of things. But, okay, yeah, I know probably more about sheep than the average person just because my disciple decided I should know more about sheep than the average person.
But sometimes our average person, there's a joke, actually this came up in a meeting last night around our church a little, we laugh at me because one time I said something about the sun being a ball of fire.
Right.
Because I'm clearly not in the scientific community.
Right.
Because that's not quite accurate. And
right.
One of our guys, Garrett, laughingly came up and he goes, well, there's some nuclear fusion it's not just a big flaming ball of fire, you know? And I said,
unless
yeah.
you're singing about it, yeah.
Well, yeah. Well, that's Ring of Fire by Johnny Cash. Yeah, that's a whole different, that's metaphorical for,
right.
Yeah. So every once in a while you go, right, somebody in my congregation is actually more knowledgeable about the topic at
hand.
Well,
some of the scariest things about preaching is to stand up, especially as someone who's not had any formal training in Greek or Hebrew, to ever sit down and say, well, this is what the Hebrew word means, or this is what the Greek word means, and then there's a Greek professor or someone who has fluent.
And they're like, well,
you know.
Technically.
Yeah,
because this was in the present perfect, it's, and you're like, oh, shoot.
It's the aorist tense, so, you know, blah, blah, blah.
Well, the sure. I mean, last week, for instance, I was in Mark, and this is the man with the withered hand. And so I did a lot of digging, and it really seems like this is a particular type of palsy that was prominent because of lead, lead-based paint, but also there were a lot of lead objects in the Roman world. And so a lot of people had this nerve damage, Saturnine palsy, and that they're almost sure that that's what this word, the drooping hand, would have been referring to. So I'm tying this into my sermon, but even my wife is far more knowledgeable, or could be, has access to far more knowledge on the medical side of that. So I'm all of a sudden I find myself having to dip into, I didn't have to, but to kind of help work out like why is this man in this condition. And I was trying to ask the question of, is it that the Pharisees didn't want him healed? Was that, would they not have wanted him to be healed? And I think that's an oversimplification. I think that they, as I was studying, I went, why wouldn't you? If you're running a synagogue, and here's an attendee of your synagogue who has this nerve damage palsy, he can't operate his hand, why wouldn't you want that to be better? And he's not some outcast. He's an attendee of the synagogue.
Of course, that's a very modern question to ask. Yes.
Sure, sure. Well, yeah, it is. But this is one element of thought here, because I think we tend to cast the Pharisees as just these curmudgeons that don't want to help people out. And I was questioning that.
Right.
And so to get into it, I had to dip a little into something I don't really know squat about.
Right. Yeah. So there's, yeah, you're bringing people along in those kinds of places. I think what's interesting is it really, so when you write a book and someone is trying to, and you've written them, a lot of times the best way to deal with writing a book is to choose the one person who is your audience, mm-hmm. and write to that one person,
yes.
not trying to write to a generalized audience. So if you take, what's that television show where they bring all of they sell stuff? What's it called? It's
where they sell stuff.
TLC, or I don't know what it's called. It's like you click through the channels, and all of a sudden you hit this channel, and there's a woman there pitching whatever it is.
Yeah, I know what you're talking about.
Okay. That's what it's called. So what they tell people who come on is you have to pick the one person. You have to pick their fears and their anxieties, yeah. and everything.
Speak to them.
Because when you speak to them, they're actually not the person who will buy your product. Everybody else will.
Mm,
because once you specify your target so specifically, it generalizes it for everybody.
Oh, interesting.
Yeah. And I think that's true about preaching a sermon. Is the trap that we can get into is to try to teach people a lot of different things. And trying to figure everything out instead of being like, well, today I'm going to preach this sermon to one person and I'm going to try to analyze who they are. So I might, depending on who that person is, learn a lot in order to communicate to them or not. I might be giving a ton of what I already know to help them.
Yeah.
And that will generalize it out. So that's one of the things I kind of think through when I preach.
Christian, I assume we're circling around your question, but not to it yet, but I think we're going to get there. So I'm right here. I'm thinking there's a number of things you're learning.
Right.
So it's not just your expertise on the biblical text. Like this here, we're starting to get into even what I was trying to unpack with the Pharisees had a lot to do with my perception of that person, that audience,
right.
who I'm talking to. So you probably don't always speak to the same person.
No.
I think for me, I will look at this text and I do ask the question, these are questions I ask myself going into every sermon. Where is our church at on this topic? And then I'll really dial into like a person or a make-believe person who's similar to some people in our church who I think this might really speak to. And then I want to make sure I speak to others, but I really think about that. Where are people at? Is there a person that really this would be speaking to what they're asking about right now? And then I ask, and so what is this text actually saying I try to acknowledge that person, and then I sort of try to forget them for a second and say, what, to the best of my ability, what was this text saying at the time it was written?
Right.
And then what does that have to do with that person?
Yeah.
And so what does it have to say? So those where are we at now? What is this text actually saying, and what does it have to say to us? Right.
And so now the fancy word for that is hermeneutics, but we're also blurring it into some homiletics, meaning the way you present things and how you talk and preach. But here, I will argue that, like, because of the way we preach and have at the Village historically over 20 years, is that it's not predominantly topic-driven. It has gotten a little bit more since we've engaged with the church calendar, or we've had to kind of do some, but usually it's book-centered.
Yeah.
Certainly there's a theme we might decide to walk through in that book. So if I'm doing a book-centered thing, 9 times out of 10, I am learning with the congregation, even if I've read that book over and over again. But if I'm doing a training I've done over and over and over again, and I have the material down, I'm rarely learning a new thing. I might learn a new way to say it, but I am teaching a particular principle, and the training's usually not on Sunday. So I'm teaching a principle. I'm wanting that principle to be applied, or that technique, within discipleship or within their spiritual walk in life. And so that I'm not learning with people.
Yeah.
I'm teaching people.
And having observed you preach, you bring those tools that you've learned into your sermons.
Right.
Because they're really important to you and your community. And so that maybe what that means is there's always a both and. And I would say that's true. So to Christian, to your question and to what Eric's saying right here, we're in the book of Mark right now. Every week I'm learning some new, because I'm diving deeper into this particular text than I have before. And even if I did in the past, I'm diving into it at a new point in my own life and our church's life, and I'm using maybe some different resources. So I think I learn every week. So last week, that whole Saturnine palsy thing, I had never thought about that before in my life. That was new information, and it was interesting. I also really learned a little bit about when Jesus was grieved by their hardness of heart. I spent a lot of time getting into that hardness of heart idea, what those words meant. I dug into some commentaries on that and found it very fascinating, and I learned about it more than I knew before and was able to share that with our church, which is great. I'm often, if not always, learning. But there are certain topics, and it's not necessarily the book of the Bible or the text, but to your point, there are systems, there are principles, there are important layers of discipleship that I've thought about over the years very deeply that tend to get inserted over and over that are not new to me. They're going to be, or to our elders or whatever. I think they're ones that are going to be... We're always going to be bringing those back in, even sometimes without trying to. They're the principles that are really important to you that you're going to get.
I mean, and I think, I totally agree with you. I would say, like, for instance, one of the big issues that's at play in our world right now is the whole gender issue.
Yeah.
And as I have preached on it directly 3 times over the years.
Yeah.
But, I am still in this learning process, learning theologically how to to have a dialogue with people at higher levels, and also to try to understand what's happening and help people navigate scripture and grow in their faith and do that in kindness and teach my congregation. I am learning nonstop in that area because I don't know enough, and I don't think I ever will, to really just have it be something I just feel comfortable and confident to talk about all the time as if I'm an expert.
Well, and that's...
help you grab hold of that.
Yeah, there's the issue of gender, but there's also the cultural conversation into which you're preaching always changing.
Yeah.
So you can't talk about it the way you did 15 years ago.
5 years ago.
Even 5 years ago, because... Not if you want to be effective, because it's not... Even you were kind of joking about the modern question, but one of the points of my sermon last week was, how should we feel about this? And I acknowledged immediately, I said, I don't even like this question. I'm not sure this is the question this text was getting us to ask. Here's why I'm bringing it up, is because I'm walking with some younger believers and I'm hearing them analyzing all of the Bible stories under the lens of, how do I feel about that character? How do I feel? Do I like what they're doing? Am I interested in following after them? So I kind of said, I'm bringing this in because it's the question I'm hearing. And I feel like we have to talk about it in this setting, not because this isn't emerging from the text, this is emerging from the people. And so I think we always have to be, changing and learning how to speak to the group of people we have.
So I'm not sure completely about the question, because I mean, sometimes, you know, just as a young pastor, I didn't have command of a lot of things that I needed to. So as I was teaching and preaching, I was learning along with the congregation, and maybe I was a few steps ahead in some areas, or I had the extra time to kind of help them along in it. But so there is some of that learning with the congregation, especially as a younger pastor.
Another one of the big concepts that comes up is how inexhaustible Scripture is. And I experienced that.
Yeah.
I'm not saying that insights I had when I was younger were not good insights. I think some of them were good. They were informed by what I'd learned at the time, and maybe some of them were very accurate insights. But then you come back to a text 5 years later, and all of a sudden you go, oh man, I think there could be more here. And maybe that's you and where you are. Maybe it's you're discovering a new layer of the text, or you hear somebody teach from a different angle and you go, oh wow, that could be there. And part of it, I mean, I would attribute to the wisdom of God that there are just multiple, these ideas in Scripture feel something like observing a diamond, where you look at it from one direction and you experience one facet, and then you turn it and you can experience another. And I think that speaks to a divine origin, honestly.
Yeah. I mean, I think one of the things that I think about as being a pastor and Scripture and preaching is we're all in a conversation, right? Like you said, people are asking questions. Mm-hmm. We have life questions. We have cultural questions. Like we're just constantly asking questions and trying to figure things out and wrestling with trying to survive. And the beauty of Scripture is that it's alive and it's authoritative. So in a lot of ways, we can look at it as part of our community that speaks with us in the story and is trying to help us with those questions, but it holds the authority. So it's not you, or it's not me, it's the text. And so part of my job is to be in that learning posture. So even if I'm like, wow, I've got my doctrine of salvation down and I know exactly what I think, no, the Scriptures are still going to try to push against that and invite me to learn as I teach people about salvation.
Well, when you sit with somebody, I'm taking a class with, there was a professor the other day who's spent his career learning so far about the book of Judges, I believe has written a book on it. But when you listen to him talk behind the scenes, he does not think he's mastered it. And he's spent more time on Judges than I'd probably spent on anything, because it was a PhD he did on the book. But he seems to be saying there's so much there. There's just, you can only master it so much. Right. So even the person who's living in it and soaking in it and reading all the stuff would probably say they're still learning as they pick it up and preach it again or teach through it again.
Yeah, I'd agree.
And maybe there's actually a problem if you think you've mastered something and you are ready to move on.
Yeah, I wonder if, and I don't know, Christian, but I wonder if like the question also, like at least as I grew up in the church, the way the pastor was held up to me, he was held up as the expert, right? And he presented as the expert. And so I didn't really ever experience someone inviting me to join them as they learned.
Oh, sure.
I always experienced the exegesis of the text. I mean, in those days, sermons were relatively standard within evangelicals. Yeah. So there's the text, and there was a lot less topic stuff when I was a kid. So it's just you go through the passage, and then there are the 3 points.
Right.
And then the 3 points have 3 applications, and each of those applications have the same starting letter so that you can remember.
I was feeling like you were talking about me all of a sudden, but I don't do the letter.
Mark Lauterbach was one of the guys. And he always had his applications always had three points, three same letter.
Memorable.
So you're supposed, I don't remember any of them.
Well, supposed to be memorable.
It's supposed to be memorable. Yeah. I mean, I'm sure that my brain has logged those things somewhere and uses them, but never in a way that I remember he said them.
Yeah.
But yeah, so I think that's, but I never thought he doesn't know what he's talking about.
Oh, sure.
I may have thought as I got older, well, other people don't agree with you on that.
Right.
But I still saw him as the expert telling me what I need to know so that I could go apply it. Not, hey, we're learning with you and you're inviting us on a learning thing. This is also much more of a modern learning theory thing. And you know,
is that we do better when we discover something or have a facilitator that helps us discover.
Or we're invited to be part of the process.
Yeah. And I do,
which I'm all in for.
Yeah, no, for sure. I think that, I don't know how people would experience me here, but I've tried, I was given the insight that sometimes you should let people know you just learned something so they realize you're not the
expert,
the oracle, right? And that they could learn something too if they dig into it. And I hope that comes through because I think it is good for leaders, pastors to be students of the text and digging, really taking their time to bring out wisdom, in their preaching to offer something that comes from having worked at it and digested it.
Sure.
But at the same time, it's a disservice if it comes across that you can't do that too, that you, without the same level of expertise, you couldn't discover truths from the scripture. That the flip side of kind of how deep the scripture is how actually like simple it can be as well. And sometimes eggheads miss the simple stuff.
Right. You know? Well, I agree. And I think that's very modern that even in over the last 100 years, like that you would study the text and that you would then tell everybody what you think from your study. Where in the past it is, well, this is what the church says. This is what the church fathers say. Then here's what the academics say. And then, okay, here's what I think. And I'm in submission to them.
Yeah.
Now, a lot of times I think it's what I think. I've done the proper exegesis. Mm-hmm. They've helped inform. Usually we throw out the church and just go to the church fathers because we're not Catholic.
Sure.
And then maybe there's the academic world has some things to add here, but this is more what I have learned and they inform. I'm not subject to them.
Oh, interesting. And right.
And I actually am a little bit more in the other section. I'm subject to what the fathers and the academics say, and they're going to help me as I apply this text here.
That's so interesting because I know your church is in a tension of like you want to be very connected, but then also like denominationally, or like can't like find a or it would be hard for us to say we are one thing or another.
Right.
And so there's I think your church has been hesitant to like formally do that. Ours, though less hesitant formally, is still hesitant internally far as like people don't feel like I identify with a tradition.
Yes.
And so there is something different in our day that where it's like individual, usually charismatic, smart leaders are the ones interpreting the text versus the church.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, and I feel at the Village, and I think missions this way. I experience a lot of churches that are kind of like ours. We are the products of divorce.
Yeah.
So I think the Catholic Church and the Protestant, and the Revolution, the Protestant Revolution that happened, like it was a divorce.
Uh-huh.
And then there was a lot of second marriages. and third marriages and fourth marriages, and that's where you get Lutheranism and all these different kinds of, and Wesleyanism. Like, you get these denominations, but they're just different marriages.
Yeah.
And so we're kind of like the kids who are like, well, but we don't know which parent to go live with.
Yeah.
And I think that's the postmodern space that we're in, is that we really long for a parent. Mm-hmm. And so we're trying to mm-hmm. get as close to a parent who will love us.
Yeah. Yeah. No, that's an interesting way of thinking of it. And I think there's some real truth to that. Like, getting close, but also keeping our options open.
Yeah, because we don't trust them.
Yeah. No, we want it, but we're a little nervous to actually believe it could be. And some good reasons.
I think it's super damaging, because what happens is it's the way we all function individually. And so even that's the way we engage our leaders is, is that we want to get as close to them, but we don't want them to actually have full impact.
Oh, 100%.
We need to be guarded. We don't want to be vulnerable. And we live in a culture where we're trying to have safe space and we're trying to, like, and I'm not being critical of those. I think these are all products of
they're rustlings that are here for a reason. You and I have talked about that on here before, and I've said that my experience as a pastor, even somebody, how did it come up the other day? Somebody said something about it was talking about gender and leadership in the church, and like Paul's statement that I don't allow a woman to take mm-hmm. authority over a man, and that conversation. And I remember just sort of saying, like, I said, I don't even know that I feel as a man that there's any authority happening. And like, technically, and people aren't looking at the person leading and saying, oh, you're an authority. The general posture of the person that walks in today to a church is, that's an interesting perspective you're sharing. I'll consider it.
Right.
And if it fits for me, I might apply it. And if you fulfill my needs, I might continue to attend your ritual or whatever, right? Where it used to be, am I going to come under this authority? If I am, I'm really going to have to submit to that. And I'm not saying one of those was better than the other. It just, the dynamic feels so different. It doesn't feel like I am learning something. Those under my hearing are submitting to that learning, or the church is learning. We're all on this individual quest, kind of looking for a community where we might be able to be ourselves. That's how it's often framed.
Yeah.
And so when we're listening to teaching, it's more, I think we treat our pastors kind of like another podcaster that's in person. And we hope that the people around are nice, and that there's, like, if you're single, that there's people of the opposite gender there that you might be able to meet. And if you're, and you're lonely, that you might get to talk to some people. And
And that's certainly the person walking into the church trying to find faith, or maybe they're in faith, but not necessarily discipled.
Yeah. And I'm not saying all that is, I actually think a lot of people come to Jesus through those pathways.
Yeah.
I'm not trying to deride that. I'm just trying to say,
And I think the different whole teaching model has changed. I mean, it's like, though you teach differently than I teach, we both teach at the level of the people.
Yeah.
You don't stand on a stage. I don't stand on a stage. People will, though you don't pass the mic around, people will engage you verbally.
Sure. Right? It happens every once in a while. Yeah.
Right. So there's a like that. I would never, and no matter what size of church I was in, and I've been in all sizes as a kid and growing up in church, I would never just holler something at the pastor.
Right.
Right. Little kids in my church are interrupt the sermons to ask questions and engage. Like, so it's different. The power structures have changed. Like, yes, people still, like, a lot of questions I get from people who are new to Christ or not followers of Jesus who come to the church is that they want to know if this is actually my full-time job. Like, what else do I do?
Yeah.
Like, because, like, they kind of see I do it like they do. I just show up one Sunday and I...
Well, the question that comes up a lot is, so what do you do all week? You show up here. What do you do the rest of the week? And there's an assumption almost that you're just up there talking, that this doesn't take a lot of work, that this you could throw this together in an hour,
right?
And it's like, we're all just here now, and then what do? Sit around, have coffee with people?
I know we've gone way off Christian's conversation, but do you think, like, it's changed in the sense of, I have the sense that people, like, when I started speaking and standing up in front of people, people said, you know, it's public speaking, most scary thing to do ever, right?
Right. That, there's the Jerry Seinfeld joke that the, you know, surveys say that people are, their biggest fear is public speaking, number one. Number two, death. He says, so which means you'd rather, at a funeral, you'd rather be in the casket than giving the eulogy.
Right, which is a great joke. I don't think it's true anymore.
Yeah.
I think because people have sat in front of cameras so much and talked, and I feel like people like to just be in front of people and to talk and to sort of... Like,
it's changed. I know from walking with leaders and Infuse and stuff like that, that there's a great number of leaders who are terrified of all of that. But there's a lot of people in the younger generation who are very comfortable with being a public figure.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I mean, it's still, I think public speaking is still up there, close to death. But I think it's changing. I just get the sense of that. So it's interesting. Yeah, I mean... I don't know. So there you go. I think I'm always learning would be the question with people. But there are things that I know that I just teach.
Yeah.
Would be the short answer.
I think as you go along as a leader, as a pastor, there are those areas that you, and I think every pastor has a slightly unique version of this. The things that you go, this one's really important to me. This category or 10 or whatever.
Yeah.
And you really do master those and they start to get peppered in all the time. And then to some degree, you're always offering those from a place of expertise.
Yeah.
And then you're always learning. And you must be a lifelong student, A, of the people, and B, of the text.
Yeah. And I think what I have learned is that you can go through these loops of thinking you know.
Mm-hmm. Oh, right.
And then
you're like, I didn't
humble myself and have a learning posture. So I think that's part of it. But there's another thing of like, where did you put your 10,000 hours in?
Right.
You know, I remember listening to N.T. Wright, and when he started doing his work on Romans 10, Romans, he had this in the 70s. He had the entire book of Romans memorized in Greek. Well, that takes time to do.
Yeah,
right. That's where he put his time. So I'm never going to tell N.T. Wright anything about the Greek. But I don't think he's ever going to really sit down and tell me about how I'm pastor. Like, what's good ways to do that? Because when I listen to his applications, it's about things. It's obvious to me he didn't spend 10,000 hours plus, like I have, working with people.
Sitting with people on the ground level of their lives.
Working through their marriages nonstop. Now, he has good advice. There's no doubt about it, because he's been pastoral and he's wise. But... we're probably not going to like we have different expertises because of where we put in the 10,000.
Well, and you're speaking of our different roles in the community. To put this biblically, it would be, you know, some of us are it's the body of Christ metaphor, right? Some of us are arms and feet and legs and hands. Yeah. And so when if all pastors are expected to be scholars a la N.T. Wright, we'd be terrible and my brain just doesn't work that way.
Right.
I will never be like that.
Right.
And so, but I do think I have been given the role. I think every Christian's been given the role of, you know, sharing God's word with others to some degree, but we have to do it within our gifting. Yep. And then we lean on others who have other giftings to help us.
Yeah.
And that's where if the body of Christ is more functioning together, you lean on your scholars, you lean on your pastors. Sometimes you need an application to come from somebody who's not a pastor, who just lives, you know, they're just like in the maybe a 9-to-5 grind in their experience, and they get to say, you know what, for me, this text has really encouraged me on Thursdays.
Yeah.
And I know how to apply that to somebody really well. That would be ideal.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, I think that it's funny because I think we, at least at the Village, it seems like a lot of times there's that sermon is a learning process. This week, or last week when Mark spoke on John 9 and the blind man being healed, I don't think he knew that this was the question that he was preaching to, but as soon as it was open to questions, somebody said, hey, I've been walking with somebody who doesn't know Jesus, and they're asking, well, if he healed the blind man and he says that we're going to do things greater than him, mm-hmm. like, can I, why isn't this being done now? Or is it being done?
Yeah.
And what was it? I mean, Mark gave a great answer, but then it was interesting just to hear people begin to like talk about their own testimonies of healing, and also the way our perspectives have to be changed to understand God's interaction in the world and our partnership in that. It was beautiful because it was really not something Mark planned for. It wasn't where he was headed, but it was where the Spirit of God was headed, and he just joined it and let it kind of go, right? So that's pretty awesome.
I so relate to that. So it is funny. You think you're going to – you've got an angle on it, and that's fine. You probably need one. But then you find out it actually said a different thing to somebody, which is where you go, okay, so my expertise, what did it have to do with this? It's a factor. But the I have had people come up and share. So for us, we don't do that microphone time. Right. We're having people get up and share stories for the year pretty regularly in our church, which has been a cool way to see how it applies uniquely. And I've had to adapt sermons to that, which has been a good thing for me. But for us, it's more like the dinner time. I tend to have people come up to me right away after church, and they'll go, so that made me think about this, this, and this. And I often will immediately notice that somebody is taking the word that I shared and applying it in a way I never would have dreamed. And sometimes it's really great. And then every once in a while I go, ooh, be careful with that or something, you know?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. No, that's really cool. And that's the joy of the dinner table.
Yes. I don't know how you do it. I do, but I don't, you know, how you do it when you're the type of pastor that doesn't interact with people for a long time afterward.
Yeah.
It seems like it would decrease application.
Yeah.
Anyway. Yeah, there you go. So Christian, I hope we
I hope we did
not
did
only your circled justice. Your question but got into it. And it was a great question. Yeah. Thanks for sharing it.
Yep.
Well, hey, as we wrap up for the day, the reminder is you can always email us questions, as Christian did, faithoverbreakfast@gmail.com. And you can always give us a 5-star rating. That's always an option. Those other stars are options too, but fives are cool. And then, you know, people discover our podcast. So if you did that, any platform, all platforms, we appreciate it. Sharing our episodes also goes a long way. If you like an episode that you've heard, here's what I do. I just throw it on my Instagram story and I add a link to where the person can go listen. So if you want to, you know, share some of these thoughts, invite people in, that's a really great and easy way to do it. So
yeah,
there you go. Thanks for tuning in. Christian, good question. Eric, good to see you.
Yeah, it's really good to see you. You've been listening to Faith Over Breakfast. You've been listening to Faith Over Breakfast with Pastor Eric Siepen and Pastor Andy Littleton. Please share us on Instagram, Twitter, and Facebook. Thank you.